standing for the reading of Scripture. It's our custom, but more than that, it's an acknowledgement. We believe that this is the Word of God and not the Word of men. And so our morning Scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, as we continue on in this exposition. Let us hear and attend Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. We'll end our reading of the Holy Scriptures there this morning. Please be seated. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. You have no doubt heard those words before. I remember hearing them repeated to me. I remember actually my mother telling me that she heard them from the radio when they were actually pronounced. This, of course, is a famous line from the first inaugural address by Franklin Delano Roosevelt in 1933, as during the depths of the Great Depression. And it is a memorable statement. Whether we agree with the policies of the New Deal or not, it is a memorable statement, and it is with substance and meaning, as Roosevelt himself went right on to explain. We don't usually hear the balance of what he said, but he went on to say, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. As I read that and thought about it, I remembered that, of course, Roosevelt was paralyzed with polio. I didn't remember. I thought it was younger, but when I researched it, he was stricken with polio at age 39. And even though we didn't have the same media that we have now, it was well known. Pictures of him, newsreels, and magazine photos were of him in the wheelchair. And he was an example of overcoming fear. Fear unnamed, unreasonable, and unjustified. He didn't give in to the terror of being stricken by an invisible disease that held him back from what we would say in many ways from physical accomplishment. So those words are memorable words, but we as Christian believers have something far more to look to even in concerning those words about faith that overcomes fear and the unknown. What are you afraid of? Can you put a name on what it is that you're afraid of? Is it reasonable in view of faith? But our faith goes beyond reason, even in the things, as it says of Moses, believing in God whom he didn't see or couldn't see, the invisible God. And unjustified terror. This is what Scripture tells us. If God is for us, who can be against us? And we do be concerned about what we face in terms of other challenges in our life. I think it's unrealistic, and I think it's to deny our humanity that we're not tempted with uncertainty and with fear. But that's the purpose of the message this morning here from Hebrews chapter 11, is that it's faith that overcomes fear and the unknown. Growing up, my children had a favorite movie. It's called The Never Ending Story. I went back and I was trying to remember some about it, and I saw where a fella had written essay on The Never Ending Story, and basically he said, when you're an adult, don't go back and watch The Never Ending Story. It'll ruin it for you. When you're a child, it's so magical. But when you go back as an adult, it just doesn't work. But anyway, growing up, my kids loved The Never Ending Story, and I remember that the wraith-like or wolf-like wraith that was part of that story was called the Gmork, and he was the manifestation of the nothing. The nothing was the evil presence that was hounding the heroine through the movie, and it was hounding fear. And this is what the Gmork said, representing the nothing. People who have no fear are easy to control. People that have no hope. People that have no hope are easy to control. And whoever has the control has the power. And this is, I think, another captivating line. It was that line that made me go back and look into it again, as that scene symbolizes how fear steals hope. And again, that's something I want to challenge you about this morning. Is fear stealing your hope? And that hope has got to rise above, and as a gift from God, has to be more than just wistful thinking. Hope, and that's what here in Hebrews chapter 11 we're told about. Hope in the promises of God. Hope in what God has made known to us. Not wistful thinking. Not some kind of blind hope or dream that you want your life to be different. But rather, hope in what God has revealed. Hope in the promises that God has made known. Does fear in the unknown have control over you? Is fear stealing your hope? What does it mean to live by faith? The wizards of popular entertainment have learned to capitalize on the fear thrill. Just look at so much of the popular entertainment that is geared toward fear. Fear of personal injury, fear of monsters, fear of the unknown. I mean, so much is motivated and driven in terms of popular entertainment by trying to tap into the fear thrill. And I'm sad to say that this is even in the Christian community. There are segments of the Christian community that often appear to fear for emotional manipulation. There are legitimate and fearful things. For example, there is a real and proper fear of God. Biblically, there is a twofold fear of God. There is an abject fear of God for His holiness, His power, and His wrath. God is real. God is holy. God is powerful. And we would be fools to say otherwise. The fool has said in his heart, "No God." And that's not a statement of atheism. It's a statement of rebellion. And so Scripture acknowledges to us there is a right fear of God. And those who do not know the peace and assurance and the forgiveness and the love of God are faced with the abject fear of God. I believe that's what drives much of the madness within a human rebellion against the things of God. But then there is also a reverent fear of God. This is where I think we sometimes get confused, because we read in Scripture of the right fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There is a right, there is a righteous, there is a justifiable fear of God, but it's reverent fear. It's awe of His holiness, His perfections, and His grace. The difference between the abject fear of God and the reverent fear of God is based on relationship. How do you know who God is? And that works its way out in terms of how you approach Him and how you understand whether there is an abject fear of rebellion against Him or whether there is a reverent fear of holiness and awe before Him. And the Bible identifies this as the difference between the children of wrath and the children of grace. The children of wrath are in their natural state of rebellion and sin, resisting God, denying God, fighting and warring against God. That's called the world, as a matter of fact. The world is at war with God. The world, the flesh, and the devil, as the Bible identifies for us, that masquerading trinity, the one that would claim our allegiance and want to have control over us and to keep us under in abject fear. But the Bible tells us, in right relationship to God through Jesus Christ and faith in Him, we are no longer children of wrath, but we become children of grace by the adoption of the Holy Spirit. We are not natural born children of God, but rather we are adopted into, received into the family of God by faith. That's the wonderful picture that the Bible gives us from beginning to end in terms of how we have a right relationship with God. And that right relationship only comes through faith in Jesus Christ and through the Spirit of adoption attesting to us that we are children of God by faith. We are adopted. That's why the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption. And we're told by the Spirit of adoption, He has so worked in us, in our minds, in our hearts, in our conscience, that we have a changed relationship. In now reference to God, our Creator, we're able to call Him Abba, Father, our Father in heaven, our wonderful, loving, compassionate Daddy, to know God as Father. There is nothing else like that. Nothing else that approaches that in terms of knowing who God is, to know God as Heavenly Father. So, we continue reading here this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. with the exposition of living by faith. And as we come to verses 23 through 29, the verses we read together, the theme is faith that overcomes fear and the unknown. Now, faith frees the believer from abject fear, as I've already said. You no longer fear God is out to get you, that God is the monster, that God is the cosmic killjoy. And all the false representations and the various caricatures that are made of God. God is scorned through the popular media. And we've seen that rise to the fore even in recent days. And this is the way the world thinks. And this is what I've often said to you. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that is a witness to us of what the rebellious world in hateful sin would do if they could get their hands on God. But for those of us through faith in Jesus Christ who have a changed relationship to God, we are no longer held in abject fear. We are no longer children of wrath. And this is what we're told right in this context. I want you to see it in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Look down at verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So you see the context of this passage dealing with Moses twice tells us about not fearing the world, but rather living in obedience and following God. You might remember that it was the faith of the Hebrew midwives. If you remember reading in Exodus chapter 1, that the Pharaoh made a decree that the male children were to be put to death. And the Hebrew midwives would not. The Hebrew midwives protected and kept those children in defiance of the Pharaoh's order. This actually became the motto of the apostles as well. After Jesus' resurrection, they went about preaching, and they were preaching in the temple, and they were preaching in various places. And the temple authorities came to them and said they had to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And the apostles said that they ought to obey God rather than men. That men do not have a veto power, no matter what authority it is in terms of civil legislation or civil authority. They do not have the veto power to put a gag order on the testimony and witness of God our Creator and Jesus our Savior. And that the Hebrew midwives, the apostles, that becomes a standard for us in understanding what is the right kind of civil disobedience in terms that we obey God first and not man. And we need to be careful not to be confused on that. There's a lot of confusion going around right now and all the kind of protests and stuff that are going on. And we as Christians need to be very wise and careful in our involvement or our concern about that. Here's what the Scriptures say. They reveal to us how it is we are to obey God. And we must obey God rather than men. But that doesn't mean we make it up for ourselves in terms of what we think. And God is on our side, or God is for our policy, or God is for our cause. The Scriptures reveal that. And so this is a different direction than where we're going to go this morning, but it's something we need to be aware of, that we are to fear God and not man. Let me ask you this morning, what is it you fear? We come into the worship of God this morning. What is it that you fear? I was reflecting on this and thinking about it, and I realized that my fears have changed over the course of my life. When I was younger, a young man, I was concerned about the unknown and what will I do? You know, will I have a purpose in life? And I'm talking about even going through university, you know, getting from high school into university and thinking about the direction of my life, concerned and wondering, will I have a mate? You know, will I get married? How do I know what God's will is? How do I know what to do? Will I have a job? And as time goes on, other concerns come to the fore. How will I take care of my family? How will I have a stable job? You know, as these things begin to develop and you mature, I was thinking again about those things. And as you get to the point where you become an empty nester, where your children begin to launch out into the world, and then your fears kind of remove from yourself to them. How are they going to make it in this world? How are my kids going to make it? How are they going to make a living? How are they going to find a place to live? Who's going to protect them? They can't even drive. I know, because I ride with them. And you think, what's going to happen? The different fears change. I'll tell you, I'm embarrassed about this, but I'm going to tell you, my fears have changed now. I fear walking down a flight of steps in the morning. I get up in the morning and, you know, try to get my face and myself alert, and the steps have no carpet on them. And I want to tell you, I with my eyes getting weaker, I know you've told me, wear your glasses in the pulpit, Pastor, because you're misreading Scripture. I fear walking down the steps. I don't want to trip and fall. And those kinds of realities, man, when I was 18, I didn't think about that. When I was 25, I didn't think about that. So life circumstances affect us, and the weight of the world and the reality of what we read this morning confessed from Psalm 90, 70 or 80 years is a breath of our life. Man, it goes by fast. I never would have thought that before. But what fear do you have a concern about? What holds you in fear? What fear steals your hope? That's what the Scripture comes before us this morning to remind us, that we're to fear God and not man. And we read here, I think, a curious thing, that the parents of Moses saw that Moses was a beautiful child. Now, that's something quite different than what our culture has become to focus on. They recognized the beauty in the child Moses was that he was favored by God. How was that revealed to them? They weren't saying he's prettier than other babies. Some people say all babies are pretty. Some people say all babies are ugly. I'm not going to get into that debate. But here's the point. They saw something in Moses by faith. That's the thing we need to recognize here. They saw that he was one whom God had singled out, that God was going to use. He was beautiful in his purpose that God had given. And I want you to recognize and understand that. That's what we have hope in terms of covenant children. We can't save our children. That's probably one of the things that has weighed heavily upon me, even as I've become a grandfather. I cannot save my children. I can't save my grandchildren. I'm not talking about saving them from the troubles of the world. I'm talking about saving their souls from hellfire and the judgment of God. Because that's real. The fear of God is real. Sin and guilt is real. And the biblical doctrine of eternal judgment is real. It doesn't matter that we don't like it. It doesn't matter that we feel helpless about it. It throws us upon the mercy of God. And out of all things, that wells up in my own heart and mind. Oh God, only you can bring them salvation. Only you can reveal faith to them in Christ. Only you can eternally save them. And that's why we hope, our hope is in the gospel. That's why our hope is in the promises of God. That's why we look by faith in terms of what God says is beautiful and what God says is good and what God says is righteous. And so because they saw, God had revealed to them that they could see in Moses the beauty of God's mercy and grace and purpose, that they did not fear the edict of the king. They obeyed God rather than men. We look on in verses 24 through 26. We must fear God and not man. We must also recognize that faith is not fatalism. Listen to verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. Faith is not fatalism. What do we mean by fatalism? Fatalism is the impersonal force of fate, a universal cosmic probability. That's what people talk about. Have you heard people say, well, I just know it's going to work out. You know, it's going to work out the way it should. Or, you know, what goes around comes around. Or people make these various statements. They're not speaking in faith. They're not speaking in faith and trusting the personhood of God and knowing God. They're speaking in terms of fatalism, a dead end fatalism. And that's a very popularized kind of philosophy now, this fatalism, this impersonal force of fate that, you know, things are just going to work out or there's nothing you can do about it, that whatever's going to happen is going to happen. That is not the faith of Scripture. Faith is faith in the personhood of God. God who has made himself known to us, and most intimately made himself known to us, like us, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. So there are all these perverse caricatures about God related to the doctrine of his absolute sovereignty. God is God. There is no rival to him. But these stereotypes are stereotypes of fatalism. It's a way of trying to get around dealing with the reality of the personhood of God in relationship with him. It's not enough to say, well, it's all going to work out the way it's supposed to. Or there's some benign fatalism. I think everything's going to be good. Look around you. Everything is not good. There's real evil, and there's real evil in the world. Real evil touches Christian people at times. It's very hard for us to face those things. But the answer to that is not fatalism. The answer is faith in the personhood of God, to know who God is. And faith in the personhood of God means faith as personal belief. By faith, Moses became, when he became of age. Here, this became of age is just a nomenclature, the way of saying when he grew up. As he grew up, increasingly, Moses had to make and recognize in terms of his personal belief, following and obeying God. Now, there is no biblical age of accountability. That's one of the things that we often hear about. It's unbiblical. There's not an age of accountability. Everybody is born accountable to God from the time of conception. They're accountable to God. But there is, rather, age of discretion. We recognize that as individuals, people are accountable to God. And that age of discretion is not actually an age. It has to do with their development. And that's for God to know. Everyone is accountable to God. And there is discretion in God's dealing with individuals, whether he tells us all the specifics about it or not. But we recognize here in Moses that he came to acknowledge personal faith and obedience to God. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, there's some stuff packed into this that you might want to remember. Remember what Pharaoh claimed? Pharaoh claimed to be a god among men. The doctrine and the belief of the Egyptians was that Pharaoh is a god. And the son of Pharaoh is a god. And so there's more here when we read that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. More than his just changing his allegiance. This was a testimony and an act of faith. Moses is saying, no, I'm not God. He repudiated the false teaching and the idolatry of the Egyptians. You know, Egypt is full of idols. Have you ever seen the hieroglyphics? Have you read the stories? Do you know what went on even with the 10 plagues where God addressed and God defeated the Egyptians one by one, toppling their gods and their idolatry? Egyptian religion was full of idolatry. And the height of that idolatry was in the claim of Pharaoh to be deified, to be a god among men. So when we read here that Abraham or that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter as he came of age, it's an acknowledgement of his faith publicly demonstrated and attested was in God. God is my God, and I am not a god. Something we could spend some time thinking about, I believe. So as we look further, as in verse 25, faith demands conscientious choices about loving, trusting, and obeying God in opposition to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Look again at verse 25. Abraham, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin for a time or for a season. So Moses demonstrates to us here as an example to us that faith demands conscientious choices. Faith is not fatalism. Faith is personal belief in the personhood of God. To acknowledge and know, I'm not God, God is God. Complete and different, and I am in need of Him. I am submissive to Him. I confess to Him. I must receive salvation from Him. Only God can save me. Not by my good works, not by my good intentions. Not by thinking I can do better by being like the world. I mean, have you ever thought of this? Why would Moses leave this opportunity like Joseph? He could have become one of the greatest in Egypt. Wouldn't he have done more for God if he had stayed in that place and if he had become a Pharaoh himself? I just explained to you why. Because of the falsehood and the idolatry of Egyptian religion. Moses is saying, no, I am not God. And all of your idols are not God. And your Pharaoh is not God. Can you translate that into today's world? Our leaders are not gods. Our sports heroes are not gods. Our entertainment showboats are not God. Why do we listen to them to tell us things about God? They don't know God and they're not God. That doesn't mean that some of them aren't Christian believers. I'm delighted to hear whenever public figures acknowledge that they have faith in Christ. But that doesn't change my allegiance and my confession and my recognition that faith demands conscientious choices on my part of loving God first, of trusting God first, and of obeying God first. And Moses shows that to us as he is an example brought before us here in this scripture of how we are not to fear. We're not to be living in cowering fear. We're not to let fear steal our hopes. We're to live by faith. Faith in the personhood of God and faith in the promises of God. And those have come to fruition in the manifestation and the revelation of Jesus Christ, the God-man. And so as we look on in verse 26, faith is informed by God's order of values. I'm not real satisfied with that statement. I just couldn't come up with anything better. That faith is informed by what God values and what God says is most important, and God's priorities and what God identifies. And look at verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And I want you to take a close and serious look at this, that Moses esteemed, Moses valued, Moses saw a greater value in suffering reproach for Christ than the riches and the treasures of Egypt, for he looked for the reward. What reward? A reward that wasn't worldly. A reward that wasn't of this life. A reward that God had promised. A reward that means eternal life and heaven and pleasure and presence with God. That's what the whole tenor of this section is about in terms of faith that Moses demonstrated that was beyond this world and focused beyond this world. And do you note very carefully here that Moses identified with the reproach of Christ? That's because the gospel was revealed to Abraham and to Moses. The gospel is the same under the old covenant as it is under the new. Under the new covenant, it's more clear. But under the old covenant, the gospel was the good news of God's salvation. The good news of God's salvation that you can't save yourself. God has a way of salvation. And that way of salvation, from what we learned last week in the figure of the son of promise, Isaac, who figuratively died and was resurrected, all as a pledge and promise of what God was going to do with his one and only son. God said to Abraham, you're not going to have just one and only son. I'm going to make your descendants as many as the stars of the heavens and the sands of the sea. And Abraham, this is my only son, Isaac. And God's like, that's not your only son. But through your son of promise, I'm going to bring my only son into the world as the true Lamb of God, as the true sacrifice, as the one that will remove the guilt and the sin of the world. And so Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked for the reward. What was that reward? That reward was the promise of God's ever keeping his soul. That reward was the promise of the gospel. That promise was in Christ. How do I believe in Christ? I've never seen him. I've never seen Jesus. He's revealed to me by faith, and I believe him to be the Son of God. How do you think Abraham, Moses, or any of believers under the old covenant came to faith? Because God revealed to them. And like you and me, they were once blind, but their eyes were open to see, their eyes of faith, to see the reward, to see what God revealed. And so Moses believed God. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt as he looked for the reward. Remember some things that Jesus said? Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is just another word in the nomenclature of the New Testament, the word mammon meant earthly treasures, earthly wealth. Do I need to read that again? You can't serve two masters. Look, worldly wealth is not evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Greed that leads to all manner of evil. And so what Scripture tells us and what Jesus said very plainly is you cannot serve God and serve earthly wealth. What is your life given to? What are you pursuing? Do you pursue God and love God? Is that what drives and concerns you like Moses did? Accepting the reproach of Christ, being despised because of your faith in Christ, even being held back, not getting a promotion, being scoffed at, not being in the inner circle of the popular kids at school. The reproach of Christ, greater than the riches of the world that are transitory and passing, because there is a reward that is eternal. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward." The reward that Moses was looking to in faith. Where is that reward? Your reward in heaven. "For so persecuted they the prophets, like Moses, who were before you." So, as we said, faith is a way of seeing. Do you see by faith, not by your physical eyes, but do you see by faith the promises of God? And like Moses, will you identify with Christ, even in this world, for the greater reward that God has assured us? Well, as we come to conclusion this morning, a couple more things I want to point out of verses 27 and 28. And that is, how do you think your faith is different than that of Moses? Faith does not fear the unknown by believing and trusting the unseen God. Think about that for a moment. Sometimes we're like afraid of the unknown. Sometimes we start letting our imagination go wild with us and we think, what if this happened or what if that happened? And we give in to fear of the unknown because we don't know what's going to happen, because we don't control the future. We don't control what's going to happen, do we? And that can be really unsettling to us. But faith, the kind of faith we're talking about this morning, faith in Christ, that in a relationship with God, adopted into the family of God, faith and trusting and knowing we have a loving Heavenly Father that we have been reconciled to. Faith does not fear the unknown. Why? Because we believe and trust in what we cannot see, the unseen God. Listen to what we read in verse 27. "By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, not afraid of the king, knowing what was going to happen. He was a hunted and wanted man. There was a death sentence. There was a price put on Moses' head. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, he persevered, as seeing him who is invisible." How did Moses see God who is invisible? By faith. And we have the wonderful story of where God revealed himself and manifested himself to Moses in the burning bush, the bush that burned but wasn't consumed. And as he got closer to it, God said, "Take your sandals off your feet because the ground you're standing on is holy ground." What made that ground holy? The presence of God was there. Beloved, what makes this bread and this cup holy, set apart, something special? Not magic. Because God says, "I am demonstrating to you my presence is with you more than that juice or that wine, more than that bread is to your physical body." See, that's faith. Do you believe that God is more real, that God is with you, God's presence and His promises and His love and His assurance, they're more real to you than what you can see, what you can touch, what you can smell? Faith in what we cannot see, that we do not fear the unknown. And then in verse 28, I want you to see this, verses 28 and 29. I don't want this to be left off because I think it can be easily overlooked. Faith replaces fear individually for you and collectively for us. Faith replaces fear through the ordained worship of God. This is how we become more and more fearless. This is how we live by faith. This is how we don't give in to fear and the unknown. We worship God together. And I'm not making that up. Look at verses 28 and 29. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they, the Hebrew children whom Moses led, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So what do we mean that faith replaces fear when individually and collectively we worship God together? Well, this is why. The Passover was a type of the Lord's Supper. This is where the Lord's Supper comes from. It's the better Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Jesus died, the firstborn of God, the only begotten Son of God, the Son of promise. Jesus died that death might be turned away from our door. Jesus is the greater Passover. And when we come to worship God together, we are reminded of that by word and sacrament. By the mysteries of God, and He says, you need to know this, I am with you by promise and presence. I am with you more real than that bread or that cup is to your physical senses. Do you deny that that's bread? That's not a slice of apple. It's bread. Do you deny that that's a cup of wine or juice? It's not Coca-Cola. And the point is this. Why would you doubt God and His promise? You think your senses are more validating than God's word of promise? That's where we're called to faith. God's word of promise is more important and more real and more lasting than your doubts. And not only the Lord's Supper, but you might remember that we're told that passing through the Red Sea was a type of baptism. They were all baptized into Christ. And the Lord's promise is that I am with you. That's why we say that to partake of this Lord's Supper, you are to have identified with Christ through baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not on your terms, it's on God's terms. God tells us that we're to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we follow what Scripture says, and faith is fear is replaced by faith as we worship God and as God's means of grace. Keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but for me, I need that encouragement. I look forward to coming to the public worship of God. I delight in hearing us pray and sing together. I have the great pleasure of preparing and studying for preaching of the sermons before we come here on Sunday morning. But you need to understand, these sermons preach to my soul. I need to hear the Word of God. I need to be reminded of the promises of God. I need to be together with you to encourage our worship together, that I not give in to my fears and that I not turn into myself. That's what I said earlier today about the false direction of humanistic psychology that tells you to look into yourself and heal yourself. That's not what Scripture tells you. Scripture tells you to look out of yourself, to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to look to Him and the public worship of God by word and sacraments. Over and over and over directs us in faith to replace fear with faith, not to give in to our fears, not to let the unknown swamp us, but to look to the promises of God and hope in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so we continue on in Hebrews 11. Next week we're going to go on into verses 30 and 32 and faith that safeguards against the cult of personality. You think any of us are at risk for that in this present society? The cult of personality is all around us. We're pressured to give into, to identify with, or to be like in terms of the cult of celebrity and the cult of personality. But faith safeguards us against that. And we'll learn more about that as we continue on in Hebrews 11 next week. But we do have our observance of the Lord's Supper today.